Morning, everybody. Merry Christmas to you all. Born to raise the sons of earth and daughters too. Okay. Born to raise the sons and daughters of earth. Amen. Well, it's Christmas again, and it's Christmas again for the 2019th time. And once again, we as a local body of believers have gathered together with billions of people around the world to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And I wondered to myself, what is it about Christmas that keeps us celebrating it year after year after year for over two millennia? And really, there is only one answer, and that answer is only one word: incarnation. That's the reason. Incarnation is just a big word that means to be made flesh. It's a word that comes from the Latin translation of John 1 verse 14, which says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." A little bit more of a dynamic translation puts it like this: "The voice took on flesh and became human and chose to live alongside us." Who is the Word? Who is the voice? Well, John 1 verse 1 tells us the Word, the voice, is God. And so verse 14 of John 1 is saying God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God took on flesh and became human and chose to live alongside us. That's the fact that keeps Christmas going year after year after year. God became a human being. The Creator entered into creation. The Maker became the made. The great entered the little. And even though we've officially celebrated this for so long, it's still beyond our understanding. It's still too wonderful for us to fully and really comprehend. But in his book, Miracles, C.S. Lewis calls the incarnation the grand miracle. And he famously wrote these words: "If the thing happened, it was the central event in the history of the earth, the very thing that the whole story has been about. That is, God descending and becoming a human being. God descending and becoming Emmanuel, God with us. That certainly is the grand miracle." C.S. Lewis described this miracle vividly in his book called The Last Battle, where he puts these words in Lucy's mouth: "Yes, in our world too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world." Isn't that a beautiful way to describe the incarnation? How did the Creator fit inside a human being? How did the Creator fit inside a baby? How did the Creator fit inside a little stable? It just boggles our minds, really. And it leads me, at least, to ask two questions. Why did he do it? And how did he do it? Well, as to the why, I like C.S. Lewis's answer from his book, Miracles. He says, "God descended in order to reascend." And that answer is backed up by Scripture. Ephesians 4 verse 10 says, "He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe." Do you know what the really great thing about this reascension is? Jesus does not reascend alone. He descends to us so that he can reascend with us. Listen to how Lewis puts it in his book. In the Christian story, God descends to reascend. He comes down, down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity, down further still, if embryologists are right, to recapitulate in the womb ancient and pre-human phases of life, down to the very roots and seedbed of the nature he has created. But he goes down to come up again and bring the whole ruined world up with him. One has the picture of a strong man stooping lower and lower to get himself underneath some great complicated burden. He must stoop in order to lift. He must almost disappear under the load before he incredibly straightens his back and marches off with the whole mass swaying on his shoulders. Doesn't that just paint a magnificent picture in your minds? He goes on to say, or one may think of a diver, first reducing himself to nakedness, then glancing in midair, then gone with a splash, vanished, rushing down through green and warm water into black and cold water, down through increasing pressure into the death-like region of ooze and slime and old decay, then up again, back to color and light, his lungs almost bursting till suddenly he breaks the surface again, holding in his hand the dripping, precious thing that he went down to recover. He and it are both colored now that they have come up into the light. Down below, where it lay colorless in the dark, he lost his color too. I think that's a remarkable description of the incarnation of God. And it's the answer to the why question. He descended to us so that he could reascend with us. Or maybe I should rather say, so that we could reascend with him. Because of course, for us to reascend with him, we must at least take his hand so that he can lift us up out of the darkness and into the glorious light. That's the why. What about the how? How did he do it? Well, I have no scientific answer as to the mechanics of how God became a human being, but I have an answer as to the attitude which enabled him to do it. And that answer comes from Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Excuse me. We read there, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Even in that passage, we see the descension and the reascension of God. And the answer that this passage gives us to the how did he do it question is this. He made himself nothing. In some translations it says, he emptied himself. The technical term that the theologians use to describe this is the word kenosis. God made himself nothing by emptying himself. Now, theologians like to debate what kenosis means. What does it mean for God to empty himself and make himself nothing? And they write books and they argue. We don't really know. It's totally beyond our comprehension. And all we can do is just keep reading. And when we keep reading, we read this. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. There's a word for that. Can you guess what it is? Humility. It's humility. How did God become a human being? Humility. How did the Creator enter into his creation? Humility. How did the Maker become the made? humility. How did the great enter the little? Humility. Surely you'd agree with me that this is just too wonderful to understand. Our minds just can't take it in. And so we have to resort to writing songs and poetry. That's the best we can do. And I remember many years ago on a Christmas day, just like this one, someone stood up in church and sang an item. And it's really stuck with me. They sang the song, How Many Kings by Down Here. Have you heard that song? Oh, okay. Well, I'm not going to sing it, but I'll read a few of the lyrics for you. Follow the star to a place unexpected. Would you believe that after all we've projected, a child in a manger, lowly and small, the weakest of all, unlikeliest hero, wrapped in his mother's shawl, just a child. Is this who we've waited for? 'Cause how many kings step down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? And how many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? Only one did that for me. Amen? So you've heard two fancy theological words this morning. Incarnation and kenosis. And putting them together, you get this. God became a human being by emptying himself. And that, brothers and sisters, is the wonder of Christmas. That is what we are celebrating today. But it's not only the wonder of Christmas, it's the demand of Christmas. God is the incarnational God. God is the kenotic God. And those who come to God through Jesus and call him Father are called to be like him. We are called to be incarnational. We are called to be kenotic. We are called to empty ourselves and to enter into the world of other people. One author puts it like this. The followers of Jesus are called to imitate God in all things. This includes imitating his incarnational love in the ways we fully enter into the lives of others. We are called to live incarnationally. Jesus reveals that God is a God who is willing to set aside the blessedness of his own domain and become fully present to others. So too, we are called to be a people who are willing to set aside the comforts and conveniences of our own lives and become fully present to others. So friends, the wonder of Christmas is that God humbled himself and entered into our situation. And the demand of Christmas is that we humble ourselves and enter into the situation of others. And of course, I hope we all have plans to do that today. I'd like to end now on the vision of Christmas. Sometimes, unfortunately, I think that we as Christians can act as if creation doesn't matter. What really matters is heaven. And so sometimes us Christians can come across like this. All that matters is that you believe in Jesus so that you can go to heaven when you die. But Christmas doesn't say that. It says something very different. Christmas says God is so committed to creation and he is so committed to the renewal of creation that he became part of creation. Creation is good. God made creation. God entered into creation. Creation is good and God wants creation to be renewed. That's what Jesus' coming is all about. God descended to us so that he can reascend with us, not away from creation, but into new creation. Jesus' mission is to renew all things, every blade of grass and every boy and girl and man and woman and people. And so the vision of Christmas is this. We're not just here trying to sell as many Jesus insurance policies as we can while we wait for the end of the world. That's not what it's about. Rather, we are here to enter into and join God in the mission of the renewal of all creation. That is why we pray the words, "Your kingdom come." We don't pray, "God, get us out of here." We say, "Your kingdom come." So we're not just biding our time, waiting to escape into some ethereal realm. We are here to participate in the renewal of all things, right here, right now, even today. And so, brothers and sisters, I want you to go home with these two words in your heads: incarnation and kenosis. And I want you to go home and think about the wonder of Christmas. God emptied himself and became a human being. I want you to go home and think about the demand of Christmas. You and I are called to empty ourselves and enter into the situation of others. And I want you to go home and think about the vision of Christmas. God is so committed to humanity and creation and its renewal, and therefore so should we be committed. Please ponder these things on this, the 2019th Christmas Day. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, as we go into Christmas Day, we thank you for your radical commitment to humanity and creation. We thank you for becoming human and entering into creation and beginning the renewal of all things. We rejoice in this, and we praise you, and we ask humbly that you would help us to please go now and do likewise, even today. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Craig, and I guess that means that we've got to all join in